Scripture reading is the account of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I've not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And that is the word of the Lord, as strange as that sounds in these days when the word of the Lord is so often compromised. Father, as we come to the ministry of your word, we pray that your Spirit, of whom we are going to be speaking, would speak to us and enable us to clearly understand your word, that you would take your word by your Spirit and change us and fashion us more and more into the image of Christ. We want to be like Christ, Father. We want to serve you in truth and not in error. We pray, Father, then that you might use this time to equip us now to be your soldiers in battle. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I say that scripture might sound a bit strange, not because some people would claim that it's not historical, it didn't happen, and so on, but rather strange because of what David did. Here's this giant Goliath, this Philistine. We read that Goliath cursed David, and he did so by his own pagan, idolatrous, evil gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And what did David say to him? "Oh, sir, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." David said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head. And then the Lord is going to do this and through us, and we're going to wipe out your army." And David did it. He killed him, and he cut off his head, and he took the head home and put it on display. My thesis this morning is that we do not recognize the leading and working of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't recognize it when He is leading us. And in fact, most Christians are confused about this because they have been falsely instructed about the nature of God and the nature of the Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, Goliath, evil, wicked people, remain disguised. Christians wear false guilt, and the Spirit of God among us is quenched. And that's happening widely in the church today. It need not be the case with us. How did the Spirit of God in David react to that evil that was standing in front of him in the form of that 9-foot-tall, whatever, how high Goliath was? How did David, who we know was led by, equipped with, filled with the Holy Spirit of God as he faced Goliath, who was taunting the Lord of Israel, how did the Holy Spirit lead David to respond to that? "I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of your buddies to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And they're going to feed on your flesh while your corpses rot in this plain." Now, I want us to consider these things very carefully this morning and compare David's reaction to evil here with the typical claims of so many so-called pillars of the church today that tell us how we are supposed to, if it's even recognized, respond to evil. How would they have counseled David as he's going to go out there? Or if they had witnessed what David did when he came back then to the camp, how would people like this have responded to him? "Oh, David, you really lost your temper out there. You know, it's wrong to be angry. You killed that. You should have shown love for Goliath. You should have tried to lead him to faith in Christ. You know, and it's, you know, David, it really wasn't right for you to even take that sling with you alone. That wasn't right. You know, Jesus suffered for us. You should have chosen to suffer, kneel down, and passively let Goliath cut off your head. That's what you should have done." That's the kind of thing Christians have been done. You know, Christians, we're portrayed in the movies. How is your standard pastor or reverend clergyman portrayed in the movies, right? As a wimp, if not corrupt. Actually, nowadays, the way things are among churches and clergy, corrupt and wimp isn't necessarily inaccurate in many cases. But you see, I think we have these movements. We've seen movements in the church of men's groups, promise keepers, and all of those kinds of things arising that are claiming there's a need here for Christian men to be men. Yes, there is, but so often it's gone about in the wrong way. And what happens is these false teachings that misrepresent how the Spirit of God leads the people of God ends up wimpifying the people of God. We are warriors against evil, and we're called to do battle. That's what David did. David killed that evil one. The Spirit of God was the one that enabled him, that guided that stone, that had been preparing him all of his life for that moment. And then David took a sword and cut off his head. One of the tactics of evil by which its emissaries work to remain hidden under a holy light, a facade, a mask of godliness and holiness, is to quench the working of the Spirit in us. And we don't even recognize that quenching as quenching when it's happening, so that we don't recognize the Spirit leading us, and we end up quenching it, we don't see it, and we end up doing just the opposite. The Spirit of God is quenched by the lies of the evil one. Think of some of these that so many Christians are taught. It's always sinful to show anger. Let's counter that with, it is the cowardly who will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're not angry about evil today, something's wrong with you. The Spirit of God reacts to evil in anger. We must never speak negatively of anyone. So, the Holy Spirit that was leading David there, he must have done wrong, you know, because those were some pretty negative things that David said about this evil man. Passivity, pacifism is what we're called to, you see. To be passive, and yet you come to the pages of Scripture and we see anything but that. So what is happening today, as evil particularly creeps into the church in the form of its emissaries, Goliath is left to oppress and kill and destroy because Christians have been propagandized with false doctrine so that they don't recognize the Spirit of God leading them. Isn't that ironic and pathetic that the enemy can so work in such a deception that the Holy Spirit leading us is condemned and is called the flesh? And really, then, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not following the leading of the Spirit, what's left? The flesh. So the person who is passive in the face of evil, who allows evil to go unconfronted, is touted today as being spiritual, when in fact they're the most fleshly person that we will see. And they're guilty of evil and being its ally. How does the Spirit of God react when evil comes into its presence? If we're going to be wise as serpents about evil, we need to understand then these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, we are instructed, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to recognize evil, but if we quench the Spirit, if we disregard the Spirit's leading and his identification of that evil, we're not going to be able to abstain from it. We're going to become its ally, or we're going to participate then in us. Look, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's active. He's working in you. He's leading you. He's directing you in righteousness. And he directs us to abstain from every form of evil. Well, hey, if you're going to abstain from evil, you've got to know what it looks like. And the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God and by His working in you, He instructs us as to what evil is and how it operates and how we can be wise to these things and yet be innocent of that evil ourselves. To fail to heed the Spirit's leading in regard to evil is to make yourself an ally of that evil. We are to test things by the Word of God and by the Spirit. We're to hold fast to what is good, but we must necessarily judge and say, this is evil. I'll drive it home even more. You are evil, you see. You are an emissary of the wicked one. Does not the New Testament say that? The New Testament, Paul is saying, look, he even names names. And he tells the church at Corinth, Satan comes in. These guys are Satan's emissaries, no matter how righteous they look like. And you've got to stop being deceived by them. And other New Testament authors, the apostles Jude and Peter and the Lord Jesus himself, had extremely harsh words about these wicked ones. The Holy Spirit will sound off warnings to us when evil comes into our presence. He cannot help but just imagine this. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's actively leading us, teaching us, granting us God's wisdom. Evil comes into contact with us. Evil comes into contact with God in us. What do you think God's going to do? Sit there passively? No, he's going to lead us. And we see this in this dynamic in Galatians 5. Here it's in regard to the evil that's in our flesh, but certainly we can apply it to the evil that's in the flesh of other people, evil that comes to us in other forms. I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against. Notice these contrary words, against, opposed. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, and you are, if you're a Christian, he's leading you, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the desires, the workings, the energy of the Holy Spirit is powerfully against the flesh. And this means that when sin and unrighteousness and evil rise up in the presence of the Spirit of God, even if it's in us, he opposes it. Always, like darkness and light are opposed, you see. So this includes not only my flesh, but anytime evil comes into my, it might be in a book I'm reading, something I'm watching, or in another person then that I'm talking to, the Spirit of God will oppose that evil. And Christians today are not very good at recognizing, for all the talk about the Holy Spirit and being spiritual and the gifts of the Spirit, really, I think largely, the Christian church remains practically ignorant of the nature of the leading of the Spirit, especially the leading of the Spirit against evil. Paul mentions these positive fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, well, all of the fruit of the Spirit is good fruit. It's all positive. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, but let me ask you this. When David faced Goliath, was David led by the Spirit? Here was evil in front of him, right? Blaspheming God and cursing him by the names of his own pagan, wicked, idol gods. And so here's David, and he's opposing Goliath, and he's led by the Spirit of God. Did he evidence toward Goliath, toward evil, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? You see the fruit of the Spirit, these verses are distorted to say that the Christian, indwelt by the Spirit of God, is going to respond to evil and its emissaries with this kind of fruit of the Spirit is to warp and pervert that verse. So you see, here's David. He comes to Goliath. Now, David, you got to be patient with Goliath. You're going to have to be kind to him and good to him. And you need to be gentle with him and show self-control, you see. First of all, the Apostle Paul has not given us here an exhaustive list of the fruits of the Spirit, right? This obviously is not a list, a comprehensive list of every work that the Holy Spirit is going to do in us. And yet often we are told that it is, that there is no... Think about this. Could we not, with the affirmation of the rest of Scripture, say... The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, wrath, hot anger, smiting the wicked? Because certainly we see those evidences of the Spirit's working in Scripture as well. Many suppose Christian teachers and preachers today would have had David quench the Spirit. They would have told him that what he did was wrong and that he should have been more patient and kind. And if David wasn't on his guard, he would have believed them and been downcast and devastated that he had done wrong, you see. All of this works to cloak wickedness. I'll give you a personal example, which I don't like to do that necessarily, but maybe it will help you think of some examples of facing evil that you have done as well. This one I think was rather classic, and the kind of thing that we're talking about here, and how we are pressured by the wicked with false teaching to quench the Spirit when the Spirit is leading us, right? So one time, quite a few years ago, I took a phone call from a guy who had on occasion, not very often, attended this church. And he, I didn't know it at the time, but he had a reputation in the community as a bully. He's pretty good sized guy, and he's a bully and a braggart. And so he called me one evening, and he was drunk, and he was angry, and he was threatening, and he was blaspheming God, cursing and taking the Lord's name in vain, threatening the church with violence, threatening me with violence, because he didn't like it that we had learned that one of his relatives, who had they'd been bringing to church, was in fact had a very, very serious criminal history, and was kind of hiding out up here. And we warned some of the parents and so forth then about this, and word got back to him that we had warned them. And so this guy is calling me, and he's blaspheming the Lord and threatening to come over and assault me and the church and whatever. And I told him, you are a wicked man. You are an evil man, and we are not going to be intimidated by you. And if you think that you need to come over here right now, come on over. Come on over, let's go. And, you know, now before that, he had been talking, this tirade. But when he was confronted like that, he shut up. He quit talking, and I went on and reminded him again how wicked he was, and that we weren't going to put up with that kind of behavior. And, of course, he never came back again. Well, that wasn't the real wickedness in this experience. The real wickedness was that later on, a professing Christian who craved being a pillar of the church, when he heard about that, he told me, and over the years, he would bring this up in a form of accusation to me and to others, and he would tell me how, you know, I just think that was wrong, Pastor. I just think, you know, you should have been patient and kind with that man. I just don't think that is right. And you know, to some degree, I wore that guilt. But here's the strange thing, you need to understand this. When you do wrong as a Christian, when you sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you, and you will feel that guilt. And as I look back, I not only didn't feel any guilt about that, I felt good about it. It was right. This is a wicked, evil man. We're going to stand up against this guy. And yet, here comes this, you know, here's the enemy coming in the form of some supposed godly Christian and tell you, oh, no, you know, that just wasn't right. And ultimately, it took years. But ultimately, I realized that's a typical tactic of the enemy to quench the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Christian as we do battle then against evil. It is absolutely wrong to conclude that the Holy Spirit will never call us to do battle against evil and to stand up against it. And yet, somehow people are in bondage about this. This happened very plainly in last year's confrontations and so forth with Arbka. You know, over time, people that abuse power and control have, they just, in lots of ways, destroyed that association. And behind the scenes, as I would talk to a few of the pastors about this, of churches that had left, were leaving Arbka, and a lot of them did, I'd have them say, "Oh, that was really good that you sent that email out and confronted all those guys, you know." But then, in fact, one of them said, "Boy, I was on that council, and I have never seen such evil craving for power and control since I've been a pastor." And they told me these things. But then when they begin to form they want to form another association, or they get together, they're going to form this, they'll start the meeting off by saying, now, we don't want to say anything negative about these dear brothers. We've had this disagreement, but we don't want to say anything negative about that. And then at about that point, another guy pipes in and says, yeah, you know, I really was feeling at the last General Association meeting when we had this out, I was going to get up there and I was going to say, you know, my convictions, but then I thought it was just better to keep peace and not say anything. And what I'm submitting to you is that kind of a thing is a quenching of the Spirit of God. Because evil then is not exposed, it's not called to account, and it continues to do then its oppression. Next week I want to plan to talk to you about this a little bit further in a related topic on why is it that in the church, it's actually true in the world as too, when you think about whistleblowers and so forth, but why is it that Christians are so afraid to call evil evil? Why? What does the Bible do it? Of course it does. Then why do we not do this? And when we don't do it, we are in fact failing to recognize the leading of the Spirit, and we are quenching the Spirit, and evil remains unmolested about this. And if I seem animated about this, every single week, some weeks, every single day, we are sought out through our blog site by victims of this kind of evil. And many times it's pastors and elders who are the culprits in the thing, in a cover-up of evil. And it remains unmolested. And it's always like, oh, you... Well, you can't say anything. That's too harsh. That's too negative, you see. And yet we look at accounts, and I'll show you some more accounts from Scripture. But look at David. He was led by the Spirit of God. He killed that giant. He cut his head off. He told him he was going to. And he took action. And the Lord was glorified that day, and there was victory. Let me give you another example of the Spirit's leading when evil shows up. This one's from Nehemiah. They're building the wall, rebuilding the wall. Now, when Sanballat, evil guy, heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? He's mocking them, you see. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down on their stone wall. Hear, O our God, Nehemiah says, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them, day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And if the enemy would have attacked, they would have attacked, and the Lord would have granted them victory. Now, I ask you, was Nehemiah led by the Spirit of God? Of course he was. Of course he was led by the Spirit of God. And he was functioning then for the glory of God, doing the work of God. And yet, his behavior, his arming of his people and setting them up in these defensive positions, and the way that he reacted to this evil and to these evil people would be condemned from many, many pulpits today. People think, you see, they don't recognize the leading of the Spirit. They think that that sort of thing, oh, well, no, the only thing the Spirit's going to do is cause us to be loving and kind and gentle to Tobiah and Sanballat and those enemies, you see. You know what happens when you show that kind of naivety and weakness to evil? It laughs at you. It mocks you. And it mocks the Lord. This is why people think that to be a Christian is to be just a wimp, you see. Here's another example. Samson, strange guy, for sure. Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, this is after he'd been taken captive, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Now, yes, we have to take care that we don't let our flesh be murderously and wrongfully and sinfully enraged. But consider this. Do we not see here, in more than one example, that the Holy Spirit has many times in the history of redemption led men and women of God to kill the enemy? And of course, he has. Now, the emphasis here is not necessarily to tell you go out there and kill the heathen, but to get you to understand that this is part of the nature of a holy God whose Spirit indwells us, and that certainly what he's revealed to us about himself is not that he always can passively sits back and does nothing in the face of evil. How does the Spirit of God in us react to evil, you see? Here's an example from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, now look at this, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, now, think about that before we read on. How have we so often today been taught that a Christian must react in a setting like that? Right? Here's how the Spirit of God had Paul react. You son of the devil, you enemy of all. I mean, think about it. Do you think that Paul said, oh, you son of the devil. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And God was glorified by that, you see. This needs to be happening in the churches today, and it so often is not. When wickedness and evil is brought to our attention, we need to do things like Paul did there. You are a child of the devil. And to expose that evil and then put it out from its midst and render justice to those that have been being victimized by it. And that is not happening today. If you've been taught a milquetoast version of God, and specifically of the Holy Spirit as he leads in the believer, you are going to quench the Holy Spirit when evil comes into your presence and the Spirit is opposed to that evil and is calling you to even be angry about that evil, and you will quench that. You will act then in a cowardly manner, and you will enable that evil, and you will add to the oppression of the victims of that evil. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now here's a stupid question. Was the Son of God indwelt by and led by the Spirit of God? Well, that's what the Spirit of God led the Son of God to do. You are of your father, the devil. You're just like him. You are murderers and you are liars. And Jesus is addressing the clergy of the day. Right? The ones parading as the holy ones and who were oppressing then people. But that kind of, you see, somehow we've been duped and deluded into thinking that, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Now, this is going to come right back around to what Craig's going to address, I think, coming up about the humanity of Christ and how the Spirit of Christ was upon him. But that we have to understand this is Jesus, a man, fully man, indwelt by and led by the Spirit like us. And this is what that Spirit led him to do. And it's what the Spirit then leads us to do, but the Spirit of God is being quenched today by false teaching about the Spirit and about the very character of God then himself. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, here we go. The hypocrite shows up right off in the early church. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Look at this now. To lie to the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit in Peter that's inspiring him to speak these words. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, look at this now, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. But because we have quenched the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in our churches, great fear of God is not present. When that happens, evil feels quite unmolested, and here it comes. Here it comes into the church and into the pews. And we are told that even when a smidgen of the evil is revealed and you hear about it or whatever, that somehow we're just supposed to love and embrace and be kind then to evil. And it laughs at us. And make no mistake, it laughs at that kind of naivety and cowardice. Where the Spirit of God is quenched, there is no fear of the Lord. Evil flourishes unchecked and unexposed. Here's the Lord Jesus again. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now look, here's what happens. I've had it happen to me. Some of you have had it happen to you. When you see evil and you point it out, especially in the church, maybe in some ministerial association or where there's pastors gather, some denominational gathering or whatever, and you identify evil, you see that it's there, immediately the pressure comes down and of people coming up to you and say, man, you really offended them. You offended them by what you're saying. Mac and I saw this at a general assembly that we were at years ago. And all these pastors and church leaders sitting out there. And when we, that was about, it was the first time I ever spoke anything about evil and abuse in the church. It was dead quiet. And the reason it was dead quiet was they knew it was true. Lots of them knew it was true. And secondly, they were shocked and scared because it was being exposed. And after we got back here, I got a call from the guy that was the coordinator at that time. And he said, you know, normally we put those devotions that are given at the General Assemblies online on our webpage, but because of the nature of yours, we've decided not to. Cover up. See, people are offended. Why did they talk? Because when evil is covered, and that's what Jesus had done here. He identified their hypocrisy among the clergy, and the disciples immediately come and say, "Whoa, don't you know that they were offended?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Which is paraphrased to say, I think Jesus would be all right with this. It was just him to tell the disciples, that's just tough. Right? We're not going to worry about those hypocrites. Don't worry about them. They are the blind leading the blind. Whenever evil comes into our presence, the Spirit of Christ in us is going to mightily oppose it. But we've got to recognize that that leading is there and not attribute it to our flesh. How wrong will we go if we think that the Spirit of God in us is the flesh, and the flesh is the Spirit? And that's just how messed up things can be today. I had another example of this just last week. I thought of this. I was driving up 101 through Beaver, and I saw this person on the side of the road with a walker. It wasn't an old person, but they had a walker there. And as I started to go by, you know, initially you see that and you think, well, it's pity, sympathy, whatever. It was kind of a little bit rainy. But as I started to go by, then they held up the walker and they're like, "Look, see my walker? I am a crippled person and I need a ride. And you need to give me a ride." And as soon as they did that, I thought, yeah, right. Because you could tell they were just trying to play people. And sure enough, the next day I was at the local business down there, and I told the owner, "You know, what's with this person I saw? You know anything about that?" Yep, oh yeah. "That guy's been around here for months. He's been sponging off of people. I found out yesterday that he stole that walker, and he's using it as a gimmick." And then this fellow who's not a Christian, at least he's not a church member, he said, "And you know, the churches around here, they've been paying this guy's bills and enabling him for it. And I don't understand it because he's obviously a charlatan." Why is it that it's the churches, the Christians, you see, that do this when the Spirit of God is able to tell him, "That guy's a charlatan"? And you should be able to tell that in a couple of minutes. And furthermore, the word of the Spirit of God is, if a person won't work, neither let him eat. And so this is a bad testimony for Christ. It doesn't show wisdom at all then about evil, and it becomes a participation then in his sin. The Holy Spirit is not a wimp. The Father's not a wimp, and the Son of God is not a wimp, but we have been taught unknowingly that he is, and so evil flourishes among us, and God is not feared. Many times, one of the ways that this wimpiness of God is dumped onto us is in regarding the return of Christ. And we're told it's going to be wonderful, and really often given the impression that most everybody's going to be saved. Right? It's that, yeah, when the Lord comes and yeah, they're really bad guys, they'll be in hell, but all in all, it's going to go fine, and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and be there. But here's the stark description of the day of the Lord, given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And what Paul is doing, he's addressing Christians who have been persecuted by enemies of Christ, and he's giving them hope. And here's how he gives them hope, as he is inspired by the Spirit of God. This is what he says. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Hang in there. Persevere. Christ is coming, and he's going to take them out. That is what the prayer of the saints in heaven is that we see in Revelation. Lord, how long? How long? I mean, look at what these guys have done, and now they hate you and they persecute your people. When, Lord? How long? Patient a little longer. I'm going to take them out. And then we're told how that happens. And all of those are words of the Spirit of God. We all need to become, if we're going to be wise about evil, we need to become wiser about the leading of the Spirit of God then in us, and recognize that one of the tactics of evil, one of the tactics of the enemy, is to, when we start to realize the leading of the Spirit, the enemy will try to quench that immediately. Tell us that's not Christian, that's not Christ. Just sit back and do nothing. The Spirit of God does not lead his people to be doers of nothing, but he calls us to be faithful warriors and to speak the truth and to oppose evil and to do all kinds of other things that are necessary when evil shows up in our presence. Father, we pray that you would make us wise in regard to these things, and that in any way that we have been duped and deluded and confused by false teaching by the enemy, that you would give us clarity and bring us out of that fog. Father, we pray that we would be mighty in your Spirit. And when a Goliath or other wicked emissary of the enemy comes before us, even if they're in disguise, begins to lay their lies upon us that would have us disregard the leading of your Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to see it for what it is and to take action. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.